Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together, and I do want to just say thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the Lord of this ministry. And Lord, it's by your design, it's by your leading, and we just we want to hear from you and want to follow you. And I just want to thank you for all those that are just tracking with us through the live stream. Who would have ever imagined, Lord Jesus, that you would increase the ministry here at Calvary Chapel Echo Park through online? And so, Lord, we receive it. And we want to just continue to do what we've always done, is to trust that your word will accomplish your perfect work in each one that wants to devour, wants to digest it, wants to meditate on it. And that's what we want to do tonight. So I shall bless upon the teaching of the word tonight as we cover these four chapters in Hosea. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hosea chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. I want to preface this again with just reviewing just the fundamental theme of Hosea. It's really in the first couple chapters there. And the theme is given to us in what I like to call an action prophecy. You know, there's prophecy. The prophecy basically means God's word going forth. And so we think of prophecy like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and all the major prophets, and you have the minor prophets, as almost a foretelling of God's word. It does do that, right? It talks about things that are going to come to pass in the future, and we see that come to pass. But it's really a foretelling of God's word. That's literally what it means. And so whether it's by word or whether it's by action, remember Isaiah did some pretty radical things, right? Not just by word, he prophesied like in the things he did, and laying on one side, laying on the other. All these things that these prophets do to get the attention of the people. Okay, and so right here in Hosea, it's the same thing. God asked Hosea to do something radical, something that I would never do, something probably you would never do either, but he asked Hosea to do it, and he did it faithfully. He told Hosea to take on a harlot as a wife. Okay, so guys, how many would do that? That's not of the Lord, right? But it was of the Lord. If you literally take that in, right, and I believe it's literal, he took in a harlot. But the key is this, right? He wanted to get Israel's attention. And he wanted to get Israel's attention by doing something radical like this. And it did. Now, they didn't listen for the most part. The northern tribes, they went into exile within about 50 years. They went into exile anyway. They didn't listen. But the Lord is trying to find all these different ways for people to hear the word of God. And, you know, really, that's the fundamental theme here. You know, God wants you to devour his word. He wants you to receive his word. And the challenge, I think, oftentimes is we don't do it. And the thing is, in Hosea, he's prophesying in a time when the nation is actually doing pretty good. Remember, we paralleled that with Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah's prophesying to the southern tribes there, and then the contemporary, which is Hosea on the northern tribes there. I don't know if Chester has that handout I showed you a couple weeks ago, the past couple weeks. It's a chart there of the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And again, you can kind of see the landscape there, right? We have Isaiah on the southern tribes, along with Micah. He's prophesied during these four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But then we have Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. These are minor prophets, and we're studying Hosea. He's prophesying to the northern tribes right around the same time. But in terms of the affluence of the nation, both the southern and the northern tribes, it's similar. And so I want you to note that a lot of the application that you see in Isaiah can be applied to Hosea as well, because the nations are doing pretty good. And it really does remind me of this United States. You know, I have to be careful here, but you know, how many people do you meet that have gone to like more than one church? I think everybody, almost everybody, right? What about more than two? What about more than three? What about more than 10? You know, we're so affluent here. We're so affluent. There's a church on every corner. And we can go to each one, right? We can go to a different one every week. Well, you know, that's kind of the way it was in Isaiah's time. It's kind of the way in Hosea's time. Very affluent. And what has happened here is that they've become very, very lax. They're religious, but the relationship has gone sour. And really, that's what we see in Hosea. And so Hosea, he comes with this action prophecy God has for Hosea. And he says, take on a harlot as a wife. And so he does. And what does a harlot do? He's unfaithful. And then he likens that to the northern tribes. of Israel, that they're unfaithful. They're coming to the temple in Samaria, right? There's two different temples, one in Jerusalem, one in Samaria. They're coming to the temple in Samaria, and they're looking religious. You know, they're coming up, they're singing songs, they're raising their hands. I can just kind of picture it there, but, you know, they're so far from the Lord, God's word. And that's the state there. So God comes, and he comes with this action prophecy. And it really should shake up the people. It's very visible that Hosea would take on a harlot, and he would say that, you know, this is what you're doing to me. The heartbreak of unfaithfulness in a marriage is what you're doing to me. See, I think oftentimes we feel like, well, God doesn't have feelings. He doesn't have emotions. He doesn't do things by feelings and emotion, but he does. You ever heard that verse in John, 1 John? I think it's 1 John, right? God is love. What is love? Love's an emotion, right? Now, it's more than emotion, but God is love. See, God has emotion, and you know, you can break the heart of God. You know how you can break the heart of God? Is you can put other things before him. And that's really the action prophecy here. And so he goes into that. And after that, now we see the rest of the chapters, they keep on repeating the unfaithfulness because they haven't gone into exile yet. They will go into exile in a matter of 50 years, right around 40, 50 years here. They'll go into exile in Assyria. And so we're going to see that they didn't take heed to the word. But God is trying to get their attention over and over and over again. And this is what we're going to see in these chapters, chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 8, we're going to see Israel's sin kind of just displayed for us again. He's going to say that you're committing idolatry, right? And it's even going to be referencing the golden calf. Remember the golden calf? If you didn't run your Bible reading plan, you should have read that in Exodus. Remember that whole thing about how Aaron was just following the people, right? And they made that golden calf, and they started to worship the golden calf. Well, we're going to see even a reference to that in our text. But basically, that's Israel's sin, is idolatry, the worshiping other gods, right? We see that in Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 9, we're going to see fundamentally that there's going to be judgment because of that. Now, it doesn't have to be. Judgment hasn't come yet, but he's warning them, if you don't turn, judgment's going to come, right? Chapter 9. Chapter 10, we're going to see that really the root of sin is really self, worshiping of self, okay? But how that sin, right, is really going to cause them to go into captivity, and that's where the prophecy is. But you know, it's really compelling, which is why I wanted to cover four chapters in Hosea chapter 11. It's, boy, it's just the heart of God. It makes me want to cry almost because, you know, God is going to take them back. And remember the prophecy of Hosea? That action prophecy says, Hosea, take her back. Can you imagine people taking back somebody that's been unfaithful? Well, that's God's desire. That's God's heart. God is going to take Israel back. And you know, I think there's so much application for that. But you know, God's love is endless. And it's there for you to return to. But the thing is, you have to want to return to it, right? He's not going to force you to return. But it's going to be always available to you. Now, there could be correction, we're going to see. There's going to be consequences for your sin. But God's heart, if you would just turn and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I've been unfaithful. I want to come back. You know, he's going to receive you back. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 11. Okay, so that's kind of the scope of our text this evening. So let's begin in chapter 8, verse 1. Hosea, he writes, he says, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle. This he is a reference to Assyria. Okay, this is the prophecy. What's going to happen? Because of your sin of idolatry, he's going to come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant. Okay, so they've transgressed, right, the covenant of the law. Basically, it's to follow the way of the Lord. They've transgressed that. They're playing the harlot, right? They're committing idolatry. They're putting other gods before the Lord. And so he's saying that Assyria is going to come like an eagle. It's going to come like a flood. And it says, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Verse 2, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good the enemy will pursue. Notice it says, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Remember, I was telling you that they're religious, but their heart is committing idolatry. They have the look of religion, right? They're going to temple every week. Just like maybe we go to church every week. You know, going to church doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean you have a relationship with the Lord. Would you agree with that? I can go to church every week. It doesn't mean that I have a relationship with the Lord. Matter of fact, you can carry a big Bible. Does that mean you have a relationship with the Lord? You can carry two Bibles. Does it mean you have a relationship with the Lord? And so that's the sense here, right? There's a lot of places to fellowship. The northern tribes here, and they're fellowshipping everywhere. Maybe they're going to a different, I don't know, different home group every week, right? Carrying all these different commentaries on the scripture. But he's saying, I don't have a relationship with you. He says, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. And he's going to say, no, you don't. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. See, their whole way of doing things, the leadership in their different religious groups, right? It's not according to the Lord. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves. So here we go, idols for themselves. So really what they're worshiping is not the Lord. They're worshiping their own self. And you know, I remember just firstly reading or listening to Pastor Chuck when he was alive teach through this. You know how we would always, the sense is that you always build an idol that looks like yourself. You know why? Because you love yourself. And you worship yourself, right? That's why we have mirrors all over the place. You ever go to a gym? What's there more than the weights? And the mirrors. Now, why do you need mirrors in the gym? So you can look at yourself, right? Because we love ourselves, and we love how we look, or how we should look, okay? And so that's really what an idol is. It's a worship of me, myself, and now we build idols, right? Kind of to be what we want to be. And so that's what they're doing. He says, they made idols for what? Themselves. Notice self, right? Themselves, that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. And so, you know, I believe this is a reference to the golden calf. And actually, I have in my footnote here on verse 5, it could be translated golden calf image right there. I don't know if you have a same study Bible as I do, but it has a footnote there, right? And it has that, we can go, translate golden calf image. So that takes us all the way back to when Aaron built that calf, right? That golden calf, that image. And they started worshiping right there at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Can you imagine how close God was? God was right there at Mount Sinai in all visibility. And they built an idol right there at the bottom, at the base there. And so it says, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Notice, a workman made it. Okay, so we as people, we make our own images, right? And we try to worship them. But the calf of Samaria, these idols, they shall be broken to pieces. They sow the wind and weep the whirlwind. Verse 7, they stalk the stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles. Notice, they're just like the Gentiles. They're among the Gentiles. Now, why did God choose Israel? So that they would be set apart. So that they would be a light to the Gentiles. But what happened? They became just like the Gentiles. Void of God. Worshipping idols. Like a vessel in which is no pleasure. Verse 9, for they have gone up to Assyria. Again, this would be around 50 years later. If you look at that chart, you know, you can kind of see that and kind of see where Hosea is ministering there. And you can look down at the bottom there. Right there, it has a date where Assyria goes into exile. Israel goes into exile to Assyria there in 722 BC. And so we see right here, they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, verse 9, alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Ephraim is another name, another way that they reference the northern tribes of Israel. Verse 10, yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Now, sorrow a little, I have another footnote, and it could be transliterated as, or begin to diminish. You see, at this point, you see, that's what the Lord does, huh? He doesn't just come in to say, bam, right? He gives you his word, and he allows you to kind of takes some time to digest it and to respond to it. And so at this point, right, he's given him the word, but we know what happens. It's going to be only what? The Jeroboam the second is the king during Hosea's prophecy there. But we have six more kings, and then they're in exile, as I mentioned, less than 50 years, right? But he says, and they shall sorrow a little or begin to diminish. They're going to begin to diminish. And then finally, what? They're going to go into exile. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think the United States is beginning to diminish? You know, that wouldn't be such a bad thing when you think about it. Right? If the affluence of the U.S. is making this country become more idolatrous, right? Would it be a bad thing that this would diminish? And so we see this exactly happening not only to Israel, but the southern tribes as well. You know, it's so interesting, isn't it? Through affluence, we grow further from the Lord. It's through persecution and struggles that we draw closer to the Lord. Now, why do you think that is? Very easy to figure out, huh? I mean, just chew on that a little bit. Why is it in the affluent times that we can be religious, right, but we're growing further from the Lord? But man, in times of dire need, perhaps like you don't have anywhere to turn, right, that we grow closer to the Lord. You know, it really is self. In affluence, boy, we start to look more at self. But when the affluence is gone, then you're forced to look at the Lord. And so we see really the course being set here, right? They begin to diminish, sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Now verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, many idolatrous gods that they're worshiping, right? And so they have become for him altars for sinning. I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Verse 13, for the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. So they're coming and they're doing religious things, but the Lord is not accepting them, right? Because their heart is really not towards the Lord. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. They're going to go back into basically where they came from. Egypt is a picture of what? Bondage. They're going to go back into bondage. And that's really what serving self is. It puts you into bondage. Self is a bondage. God is really freedom, right? When we start to let go of self and put God as the center of life, that's really liberty, people. You know, you're in bondage to self so often. We are, right? Because our fears, our anxieties, our emotions, we become in bondage to ourselves. Once we let those things go and give it up to the Lord, right, there's freedom, there's liberty. It says, for Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah has multiplied, fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his practices. Now, again, as I mentioned in chapter 8, it lists really Israel's sin, idolatry, and even references that calf there in Aaron's time, right? But this is really the source, right? That the source of their sin is idolatry. They're worshiping self and they're creating images of self, pagan gods that look just like themselves, so that they can worship themselves. Okay, now chapter 9, we're going to see the judgment of this sin. Okay, it says, do not rejoice, verse 1, chapter 9, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. So notice again the connection between adultery and harlotry or adultery, right? Worshiping other gods. It says, the threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fall in her. Verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. They're going to return into exile and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord. Okay, so again, this is a prophecy that they're going to go into exile in Assyria. Nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be there for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. Verse 5, what will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Now, this reference to Memphis, Memphis is south of Cairo, so it's really a reference to Egypt, burrowing down to when they were in bondage. Okay, so you're going to see Egypt and references to Egypt. Basically, God has freed them, right, from bondage, led them out of there, and they're supposed to go into the promised land. They've been in the promised land, they've been practicing idolatry, and they're going to go right back into bondage. Okay, that's really the undergirding message right here, that they have been released from bondage, but they're going to just return right back in. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Another reference to a place there in reference to Egypt, they're going back into bondage, right? Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. Now, notice it says in verse 7, right? The days of punishment have come, and the days of recompense have come. Now, this is a prophecy, right? It hasn't come yet, but he's prophesying when they do come. And notice the sources. The prophet is a fool. This is a reference to the false prophet. The false prophet is a fool. They're listening to the false words of the Lord. And really, that's what leads people into bondage, right? They want to hear God say what they want to hear. They don't want to hear God say it. They don't want to hear God's word. They want to hear their own words. But they want to kind of pollute Scripture, right, to say what they want to hear. I think Paul told Timothy, right, it's that scratching their itching ear, right, type of thing. There's going to be a time that happens. And so notice it says the prophet is a fool, right? The days of judgment are coming because they're believing these false prophets. They're believing a word that's counterfeit. They're saying that God's word is saying what they want to hear. But it's not really God's word, okay? Now, we can find a lot of application in that. It's when somebody opens up the Bible, right? They read one word or one verse and they talk about everything else. What are they doing? Why do they have the Bible? See, they're using God's word as a show, but they're really kind of professing their own word. You ever see that happen? Well, it's a great temptation, right? And so, notice, he says that the days of punishment are going to come because they're doing this. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. What's he saying? False spirituality. I mean, you know the type, right? They come with the big Bible, right? They pray in the King James. I'm not saying that it's bad to do that. But it's all a show. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. It's all a show. They look religious. They sound religious, right? I mean, man, I just... It floods my mind. A lot of people. They're a bunch of fakes. And they jump from church to church to church. They're just fakes. And he says, you know what? It's a false spirituality. That's what it is. And because of this, judgment's coming. They don't really have a relationship with the Lord. It's all for show. They look religious. They're coming to temple. They're praying. Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 1, if you read that again, what did Isaiah say? It's God's word. He says, hey, don't do this. I hate this. It uses the word hate. This is why judgment is coming. It says the spiritual man. This is the false spiritual man, right? False spiritual. He's insane. Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. And the thing is, people receive it, right? They perpetuate it because they're in the same place. Now, the contrast, right? The watchman of Ephraim is with my God. So notice the contrast. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare. So you see the contrast, right? What does a false prophet do? It's a snare, isn't it? What's a snare? Snare is a hunting mechanism, right? It's what the enemy uses to hunt down people, to destroy them. The false prophet is just that. God uses these ones that are prophesying lies to tear down, to divide, to take out. It says, but the prophet is a fowler's, this is a false prophet, this is a fowler's snare in all his ways, enmity in the house of his God. So you can sense why judgment's coming. They look and they sound religious, but it's darkness. They're idolaters. They're serving themselves and false gods, right? This is, they are deeply corrupted. Notice the word deeply. Deeply is such a riveting word. To say, I deeply love someone, it's a little bit different than just saying, I love somebody, huh? I deeply love somebody. But notice this, they are deeply corrupted. Not just corrupt, they're deep. It's like to the core. As in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel, verse 10, like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season, but they went to Baal Peor. Isn't that interesting? He says, I found Israel like grapes. Israel had so much potential, so much fruit. But what did they use it for? They used it for themselves. As the first fruits on the fig tree in its season. But what happened? What did they do with what the Lord gave them? They practiced harlotry. But they went to Baal Peor. Remember Baal Peor? That's all the way back. Remember that account there with Balaam and his donkey? Remember that? Remember Balaam? He's trying to pronounce a curse and God wouldn't let him. And so Balaam was a smart false prophet. What did he say? Well, I can't pronounce a curse on Israel, but I can seduce their men. And so remember he had the Moabite women seduce them. And that was that great, great judgment there just before the second numbering of the people. Remember that? That's in Numbers chapter 25. And actually the account there, I think, is a little bit later where it gives commentary, Numbers 31, verse 16 specifically. I wrote that in my Bible. That's when it says that Balaam, he had the Moabite women seduce the Israelite men. That's how they were destroyed. Okay? It says, but they went to Baal Peor. You see, they had so much potential. God was with them, but they used that. They used their gifts to commit idolatry. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Isn't that true, right? You become what you love. If you love alcohol, you become what? An alcoholic. Right? You become what you love. And so, what happens when you love Jesus? You become like Jesus, huh? It's a very simple thing. It's not religious. If you love Jesus, you'll become more like him. But if you love yourself, you're going to become more like everybody else in the world. They become an abomination like the thing they love. Verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. They're going to become infertile. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. And really, that's the judgment. When the Lord's hand comes off, that's when judgment happens. When you depart from the Lord, or the Lord departs from you. I always think about old Saul, remember? When the hand came off of Saul, King Saul, what happened? He cried to the Lord and the Lord did not answer. And so that's going to be part of the judgment, right? The Lord's hand's going to come off of Israel and they're going to go into exile. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Verse 13, just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. You see, they're infertile. They're not going to be able to reproduce, especially the goodness of the Lord. Right? They're going to go into exile. Now, verse 15 says, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. Now, Gilgal became the center of idol worship. And if you go all the way back when Joshua led them across the Jordan, they were right there at Gilgal when they crossed. And so that place where it kind of was the entranceway as they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, it became the place of worship. Isn't that interesting? The place where God was really going to open up His glory, right, became a place of idol worship. Gilgal. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes and rebellious are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. Wow. Right, he's going to put a stop to their reproduction of sin. That's what he said. Right? I've given you so many gifts, you know, and you could have been so fruitful, but you've used all those things to serve yourself, idolatry. So I'm going to put a stop to it. Verse 17. My God will cast them away because they did not obey Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now I have this word wanderers highlighted pretty heavily. I'm not going to open up my Bible to you, but it's highlighted pretty heavily. And you know, I have a little note there, and it's actually from a long time ago. And the note is this, something the Lord kind of just revealed to me. You know, when we come out from under the covering of the Lord, we wander. You ever notice that? And I got to tell you, people, you know, the context of this is that there's a covering that the Lord has upon us. But then we push that covering off, we begin to wander. And, you know, I'm going to just apply this even to a family. There's a covering in a family. But when you push that covering off, when the children come out from under the covering of the parents, they're going to wander. When a wife comes out of the covering from the husband, they're going to wander. Now, they have to provide the covering. The parents have to provide the covering. And the husband, right, and the father has to provide the covering. Same thing, you know, with a fellowship. When you leave a fellowship, you're out of that covering. I don't know if you know that. Now, I'm not saying that all the fellowships are perfect. You want to find a good fellowship. You want to find a good church. But there's a covering that comes with that. But when you begin to wander, right? You're wandering because you're not under a covering. I want you to notice that. And oftentimes when you see people come out from under a covering, they're wandering. Whether it's from a family, whether it's from a church, they go from one place to another. They're wandering. And when they're wandering, they're in very, very difficult territory. I mean, they're right there for the enemy to snatch. You want to be under the covering. And that's why I think it's so important. And right here in Hosea, they're coming out. Notice it says, right, slowly, right, they're going to be kind of going into judgment. It says, sorrow a little or begin to diminish. The covering is coming off. And as God's hand is coming off, what's going to happen? Judgment's going to come in. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1 says, Israel, chapter 10 again, it's kind of the prophecy of captivity. Okay, and then really it starts to talk about how self is the problem. It starts to isolate that. Okay, it says, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for what? Himself. Everything he does is for himself. Sound familiar? Kind of comes natural, right? But let's look at this. Even religiously, right? I mean, these people are religious. They're coming to temple. Like I said, it's a very affluent time. But everything is being done for self. And that's the problem. See, self is the root of idolatry. As Pastor Chuck would always say, right? They built idols that look like themselves because they love themselves. That's the problem. Self is the problem, right? So notice it says, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. Are you bringing forth fruit for yourself? Now, it comes natural, but you know, I think we can all, we've all probably experienced this if we walked any time with the Lord. You know when you put yourself on the back burner and you begin to serve the Lord and serve others, there's wonderful fruit, people. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Most of you know what I'm talking about. But you know, there's something about self that kind of diminishes that. And that's what we have to always kind of be, I think, observant of that. When self starts to creep in, when I start to want to do things more for myself, it's the flesh, I think. Because, you know, Jesus, I mean, Scripture really teaches this, right? It's better to serve. It really is better. Do you know Scripture teaches that? It's better to serve than to receive. There's nothing wrong to receive, but it's better to serve. Because there's a freedom in serving. You know, there's a bondage, I believe, if you don't serve. You become in bondage. And self is the culprit. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. Notice that. In their affluence, they become more idolatrous. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. You notice the sense here? The more they receive, the more bondage they come under. Their heart is divided between God and self. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars and he will ruin their sacred pillars. Verse 3, for now they say we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They become their own kings. They have spoken words. Remember, that's why the kings came into being in the beginning. Remember? All the way back there when Samuel was the prophet. And they, hey, give us a king. And Samuel was downcast, right? Because God was supposed to be their king. And what did God say? Hey, do what they want. They're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. They don't want me. They don't want God as their king. They want to be king themselves. And we know what happened, right? It went from bad to worse. It says, they have spoken false words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. This judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf. Again, another reference to calf idolatry of Beth Aven. Beth Aven means literally house of iniquity. For its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. Verse 6, the idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Yareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Again, it's prophecy of when they go into exile. As for Samaria, Samaria is the capital of Israel, the northern tribes there. That's where the temple is. Right? It says, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high priest of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn, verse 8 right there, it says, the thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Verse 9, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. Again, Gibeah was the place, right, that they crossed the Jordan to come into the land, but it became a place of idolatry. It says, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Verse 10, when it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Now, what are the two transgressions? You know, I believe that really the references to the calves, and notice those two prior references to the calves. Well, you know, when you read the scriptures there, that you'll note that there was actually two calves of idols built, one in the northern tribe of Dan and one at Bethel. It was supposed to be the house of God. And I have a footnote here, the two calf images at Dan and Bethel, right? This could be a reference to that. Kind of interesting. And it's kind of like from north to south, right? From head to toe, Israel has become idolatrous. Could be a reference to that, right? When I bind them for their two transgressions. Could be a reference to the two times it references the calves here. Now, verse 11. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair net. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow, Jacob shall break his claws. Okay, so it's talking about them going into bondage. Now verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Verse 13. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in what? Your own way. In the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, or house, that's what Bethel means. Because of your great wickedness, at dawn the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. So it's a prophecy when Assyria comes in and just takes them into exile. And it was a brutal time when that happened. Now, chapter 11, which I wanted to include, I wanted to kind of include on an up note, not a down note. This is God. You know, even though they're so unfaithful, right, and judgment's going to come, God, it underscores in this chapter 11, it underscores God's deep love for Israel. You know, that's so compelling to me because, you know, as I think before I came to the Lord, as crazy as the things I did, that God still loved me. I mean, that's the real miracle. Think of the things you did when you weren't saved. And God still loves you. God still died for you. Isn't that great? And so this is that compelling, I think, thing about Hosea taking Gomer back. Remember the times you cursed the Lord in your heart? Remember those times before you came to the Lord? And he took you back. I mean, this is the depth of his love for us. Okay, so chapter 11, it's in the context of his depth of love for Israel. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals their unfaithfulness, right? And burned incense to carved images. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, or Israel to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. You know, God took care of them. He nurtured them. He brought them up. And you know what they did? God just loved them. And then they committed adultery to him. Can you imagine? I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Oh my goodness. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. And so this is how they rebelled against the Lord, who brought them up, who nurtured them, who loved them. But note this, verse 8, he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? Now, Admah and Zeboim, it's going to be mentioned a little bit later, right, are mentioned in connection with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And so he's saying, how can I make you like Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, I want you to know that these are all rhetorical questions. I can't. Isn't that interesting? After they have backslidden and committed adultery, after he gave them so much, you see, God gave them so much, he poured in so much into Israel, and they left. And he says, you know what? But how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Sodom and Gomorrah, basically? How can I set you like Sodom and Gomorrah? That's Zeboim. He says, my heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. You see, I'm going to discipline you. but I'm not going to destroy you. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. God's love, his deep love for Israel, and his deep love for you and I. The Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. You see, he's going to discipline them, but he's not going to destroy them. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in the houses, says the Lord. You know, it's the same message for us, right? The Lord disciplines us, but he doesn't want to destroy us. Why? Because he wants a relationship. He loves us. God's anger, says right here, God's anger with Judah, Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah will still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. This is giving the record of the state of the northern tribes versus the southern tribes. At this point, right, it says that Judah still walks with God. There's still a faithful group there. And notice there, as you go back to that, that chart there, one of the kings for the latter part of Isaiah's reign is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king, okay? And so perhaps that's kind of the reference there. But, you know, ultimately Judah's going to fall too. They're going to fall into the same trap. They're going to worship idols, okay? So this is a prophecy in chapter 11, though, of God's heart for Israel, the northern and the southern. He's going to restore them, right? I love these rhetorical questions. How can I? How can I? How can I? What the Lord is saying is that I can't. I can't. I can't turn my back on you. Even though you've hurt me, I can't. I can't stop loving you. Isn't that great? Praise God, huh? All right, so next week we're going to finish up the book of Hosea, chapter 12, 13, and 14. Okay, let me go ahead and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this. Lord, this compelling word, even on my own heart, Lord. Lord, I think about just the things I've done. The rebellion, Lord, in those days. And yet, Lord, you faithfully hung with me, waited for me, allowed me to come to that place of brokenness. And Lord, how you're quick to receive. You just, your desire is a changed heart. Help us to keep our hearts teachable, Lord. Lord, a teachable heart is a soft heart towards you. Keep our hearts soft, Lord, towards you. Teachable, I pray, Lord. All of that we might grow in your image, not in ours, Lord. That we might worship you, the one true living God, and not worship the pagan god of self. Help us, I pray, Lord. Help us to not push your hand off. It's a very deceitful thing the enemy does. Being religious, perhaps even carrying a big Bible, quoting scripture, but yet we're pushing your hand off, Lord. It's more worshiping self than you. And how, Lord, we become wanderers without direction, serving ourselves and not serving you, not serving others. Help us, I pray. Give us direction. Keep your hand upon us. Guide us, I pray. Walk with us. Help us to remain teachable. Help us to have hearts of humility, Lord. Help us to be able to say truly, Lord, not just to say it, but truly in our hearts to say, sorry, Lord, I was wrong. Lord, change me. Mold and shape me. We thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you for hanging with us, Lord, in those tough years, and perhaps we're in those tough years now, Lord, but thank you, Lord, for hanging with us. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would cause each one right here now that's listening to this message, Lord, help each one, Lord, help us to draw near to you, Lord. Help us to be changed. Help us to not remain the same. Help us to be growing in grace and love. Help us to be growing in Jesus, I pray. In your precious name, amen. Let's stand.